I believe that when God saw all of black folks being enslaved, that he touched a woman named Harriet Tubman to set him free, like he did with the nation of Israel. He heard their cries and their groans, and he told Moses, "I've heard the cries of my people, and I have come down to deliver them." Maybe you're sitting here today and you're still enslaved by some things that you think. You're enslaved to some emotions that you have been enslaved with for years. You just seem to hang on to the thought of it. You just can't let it go. There's a woman in our story today. Her name is Hagar. She was a slave as well. At first, she ran away from her mistress, and then God found her, and he told her to return and submit because she was their property. And then she was sent away about 15 or so years after that. She was sent away by her mistress and also by Abraham. And so it's fitting to think about that movie, Harriet and Slaves. And I hope that today you'll get set free from some things that are enslaving you. In Genesis, God saw this Egyptian slave in misery, and he came to help her. Maybe today, emotionally, you're enslaved with some sort of grief or enslaved in an abusive relationship, and you've been wondering if God sees. You've been wondering if God even hears your cries that you have been crying at night, during the day, riding in the car, wanting relief. Well, I'm here to tell you today that yes, God sees. Yes, God cares. Yes, God came to heal the brokenhearted. He came down himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Jesus said is, when he picked up the book and he read from it, and he said to those in the synagogue, and he said, God has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty those who have been held captive. And also, he said, I want to rescue those who are crushed in spirit. So if you're crushed in spirit, you know anyone that's been crushed in spirit, I want to tell you today, God sees, God hears, and God has sent his spirit. He can also cleanse your conscience of the memory of the pain of the abusive relationship that seems to resurface every now and then when you don't even realize it's there. It just kind of replays itself without even hitting a button. It just pops up at any given moment. There are two verses that I use, because every now and then I get bombarded with some old failures in my life and some things that that I used to go through, and I was just held captive by, and God set me free. But the old devil, he's alive and well, and he'll allow certain memories to resurface that to bring you. I kind of think that God allows it to happen every now and then to bring us back down to earth. Because sometimes we get so high and mighty because we got set free by Jesus Christ, we don't remember what it felt like being enslaved by all those different emotions. So every now and then he'll say, let me tell you how it feels to be enslaved again. So you can bow your knee and come back to me and let me set you free again. But when I am in that predicament, there are two verses that I use. 1 Corinthians 10:5, it says, I cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. And then I Philippians 4:8 it. And I think on those things that are true, those things that are honorable, those things that are lovely, and if there's anything worthy of praise, I let my mind dwell on those things. I don't know what you use. But that's my cleansing agent. Because every now and then, Those memories come back, those resentments come back, the bitterness comes back, and it's not of God. And so I have to cleanse my conscience from dead works so I can serve God on that particular day. Because if I don't, I'll go into something with the wrong spirit. I'll go into something and I won't praise and I won't honor God. I won't give him glory. I'll just be foolish in some of my actions. But God has given me that verse. Unfortunately, Sarah didn't have that verse. She couldn't combat the bitterness towards Hagar that she felt all those years. She regretted giving her husband, Abe, to her as a wife. She regretted it. And then when the baby came, it was just too much. I believe Sarah was despised in Hagar's eyes because she took her without her permission and gave Hagar to her husband. That's why the Bible says she despised Sarah. The word despise means to have a low esteem of someone. It means Hagar's esteem for Sarah was lowered. And then after she got pregnant, Sarah treated her harshly. So Hagar tried to free her, tried to free herself from Sarah's sight, and she ran. But God, who sees, saw her in her predicament, and he shows up in Genesis chapter 16. Just to review, and I'm going to go into where we're going to be today. But in chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?'" Now, can you imagine her being out there in the wilderness? And here's this voice from heaven calling out to her. She hasn't seen not one person. But she hears this voice, knows her name, knows that she's running from something, and he shows up. "So where have you come from?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return and submit to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold," he's given her an ultrasound scan. This is the physician, the great physician. And look, he didn't need no equipment. He tells her she's pregnant because it's only a month. She's only pregnant a month. And Sarah knew it because that time of the month didn't come. And so she knew. And so God knows that she's already pregnant. But he gives her an ultrasound and then it's going to be a boy. Now, how are you going to know that after a month? Because he's God. God can look at her and say, "Oh yeah, oh behold, you are with child and you will bear a son." How you know it's going to be a boy? Because he's God. "And you shall call him Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." What? "He will be a wild donkey of a man," meaning he's going to be contentious and hostile towards all those around him. "His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him." It's going to be constant conflict. "And he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." She could also put in there, "You're a God who knows." Because, I mean, he knew exactly what was going on. "You are a God who sees, for," she said, "have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" She's amazed. She's not dead. But Hagar belongs to Sarah. So God says, "You got to go back. You got to submit. You can't stay here." Sarah trusted in Hagar, which reminds me of a verse of scripture. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But I would trust in the name of the Lord my God. God's name represents his character, his attributes, and his nature. To trust in his name is to have confidence in his name because you know him. You know him intimately. But Sarah didn't know God was the Almighty, the all-sufficient one. So she trusted in Hagar because she didn't believe that an 89-year-old woman could get pregnant. And if there are any 89-year-old women right now today, I bet you they would tell you, I don't want to be pregnant. I ain't in the mood. But when Hagar called on the name of the Lord, who sees, she learned she could trust the God who sees. He saw her in her misery, but she was wrong for leaving, so he told her to return. She obeyed. Can you imagine how awkward it was for her to return? Can you imagine the conversation? Sarah, what are you doing back here? Huh? You ran. Where are you? Come on. I met God. The God who sees. He saw me and he told me I was pregnant. He also told me that I have a son. What? Come on in here, because you know I want me a son. All the women wanted a baby boy first. That's what they wanted. And so when she told her, God told her, yeah, look, I'm going to have a son. Come on in here. And so she went in. Now, it took 13 years after this incident for God to speak to Abraham again. Hagar's baby wasn't the promised child, but Abe thought it was. What he would become would be a problem child. Let me show you that. Beginning in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it says, now when Abram was 89 years old, 13 years went by because they did God's business their way. Whenever you do God's business your way, you will always delay your blessing. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I love what he said. This is another name of God that we're going to get to. Hopefully next week. Y'all pray for me. I am God Almighty. God Almighty means I am El Shaddai. Well, what does El Shaddai mean, Pastor? It means I am the God who fulfills my purposes in your life. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means a father. It also means father, but exalted father. But your name shall be Abram, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So that's what Abraham means now. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for in everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God as well. Now God is telling him all this. He's changed his name, and he's given him some insight into what he's going to do, and Abraham is going to talk to him. But let me tell you what, again, the Almighty, God Almighty, El Shaddai, it means complete and perfect. God is complete and perfect, able to fulfill his purpose in hopeless situations. Ooh. Are you in a hopeless situation? You need to call on the God Almighty. because he's the one that can help you out of your hopeless situations. He's the one, and I believe that's why God wants us to see that name today, God Almighty, because you may be in a hopeless situation, and God is saying, I see you, but it's not hopeless because I'm in it with you, and I'm going to fulfill my purpose for you. You just hold on. You just wait. And so Abraham, thinking that his son Ishmael would be the promised child, but it wouldn't be so. And back to Genesis 17, verse 15, it says, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, the word Sarai means contentious, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarah means princess. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed in his heart. Whoa! He didn't laugh out loud, no. He laughed in his heart. What does that tell you? The same God that has the ultrasound that can see a baby, he can see your heart when it's laughing. He can see your heart when it's ugly. He looks right through you. When you don't have it on your face, he sees it in your heart. He knows what you're thinking, and he knows how you're acting on the inside. Or you may come in with this face like, but you really want to go. And God knows that. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Now he's saying this in his heart. And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram speaks up. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly because you're concerned about him. He shall become the father of 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation because of you. But my covenant will be established with Isaac, not Ishmael, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. The mother of nations. What does that mean? It means that she will be a mother of the nation of Israel, but also the mother of all the nations that come by faith, like the faith of Abraham, to believe in Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed that was promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Don't forget about, when you see the word descendant, he's talking about the seed that he promised to Eve. That's why there's so much conflict from Satan among Israel, even to this day. But God has made a promise, and he's not going to break his promise. And so you and I, we are part of that seed, the promised seed, Jesus Christ, who came through the seed and the descendants of Abraham. Abe spent 16 years being a dad to Ishmael. His mom had to have told Abraham, or had to have told him how Abraham became his dad. You got to know, he said, well, where is my daddy? That's your dad. But he sleeps with her. Yeah, I know, that's his wife too. Who are you? Well, I'm his wife too. How'd you get to be? Sarah married me to him. Oh. Well, why did that happen? Because Sarah was too old to have babies. And so she took me and married me to her. It's called this common law marriage business. God ain't nowhere in it. Yeah, I'm gonna move on because I know y'all can get upset. But But after Isaac was born, his attention was refocused off of Ishmael onto Isaac, the promised child, and Ishmael acted like his name, a wild donkey of a man. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Why did he say that? Because Sarah did wrong when she married Hagar to Abe. So God's grace came and cleaned it up. And he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. Abraham gave the name of Isaac, gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore to him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. It's in a good way. But that word laughter is going to be used in the wrong way. And she added, who would have ever said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Verse 8. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, get rid of this slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son, Isaac. I won't have it. Mama put her foot down. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Now, the word mocking means laughter. And I believe that Ishmael was using this particular word in a profane and sinister way. It wasn't laughing with her because of the pregnancy. He was laughing at her. He was 17 years old, making fun of Isaac, who's about 2 or 3 years old at the time. But did Sarah overreact? Well, you have to put yourself in her place. For 17 years, she's looking at this boy that was birthed because she didn't want to wait on God. Now she's pregnant, got a son of her own. Now she's looking at this boy that's been around for 17 years, and she's saying, wait a minute. He ain't going to be my son. And Abraham's, you know, he's been showing a lot of attention to him, and he ain't going to share in this inheritance. I want this dude out here. Ishmael was born to fulfill Sarah's plan, but Isaac was born to fulfill God's purpose. Ishmael won't be inheriting a single thing. Sarah evicted, or Ishmael's mocking got him and his mama evicted from the sight of Sarah, but not from the sight of God. Chapter 21, the next verse, it says, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whoa, wait a minute. He said it was his maid? I thought it was his wife. Didn't Sarah marry them? God didn't recognize it. He said, because of the lad and your maid. In other words, I don't recognize her as your wife. Okay? Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. He's totally changed. Because he's working in her life now. He's changed her name. And now she's acceptable to what God has to say in his spirit. And through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant, your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. Can you imagine what Abraham's feeling? His emotions are all over the place. The word sent away in Hebrew means divorce. Oh, wait a minute. That's how God hates divorce. He does. You know why he hates it? He hates it because of all the pain that it causes two people when they depart. He knows the resentment that they're going to have toward one another. He also realizes, just like when you seal an envelope, the flap to the back, if you try to unseal it after a while, after it goes to its destination, most people can't unseal the flap from the back, because if you do try to do that, part of the flap is going to remain on the back and part of the back is going to remain on the flap. So even though you are separated, part of you is still hanging with the other person and part of the other person is still hanging with you. That's why God hates divorce, because he knows how it affects families and their emotions. And when there are children involved, he knows how hard it can be, especially for a dad to come in and have some nourishment with his son, to try to nourish his son and try to help him. Most women say, I don't want you nowhere near him. Don't try to be no daddy now. I don't need you now. I can be mama and daddy. No, you can't. You can't. Girls need their daddy just as bad as boys need their daddy. That's why girls grow up and think all kinds of squirrely stuff about themselves, because they don't have a father around that can tell them, baby, you look good to me. You know, you're fine. Don't be worrying about that boy over there, knucklehead boy over there. You know, hey, look at here. I mean, I tried to tell my granddaughter. I said, now, Malaysian, now, look, you're a beautiful young lady. I said, and all these boys around here going to tell you how beautiful you are. I said, I told you first. Okay? Look, don't listen to those boys. What did she do? Listen to those boys. This knucklehead boy, and you know, and I love my great grand. I mean, I love that baby. We love both of them. But she learned her lesson, because I asked her when she came up, you know, for Mother's Day a year or so ago. But when the baby was younger, and she came up, and I talked to her as we were leaving the restaurant. I said, Malaysia. I said, how is it now raising a baby by yourself, single, no husband, nothing? She looked at me, she said, it's hard, Granddad. She said, it's hard. And I saw it in her face. I wanted to tell her, it's hard. It is. And for all the mothers out there who found out that separating that doesn't make it better, it just makes it harder. And to the girls out there and the boys out there who are part of the divorce, I know life is not easy, but don't go off the reservation. Turn to God. He'll be a father to you. He'll always be around. I had to learn that for myself, because my dad was never around. I grew up without a dad because my mama wouldn't listen to her daddy. And so I was born. And when I was born, my mama found out quickly, raising a kid is hard by yourself. It is hard, hard, hard. She had to raise me, rear me by herself. And my heart goes out to all the single parents out there who are now single because their predicament, what they're in. But back to this whole business here. God knows the pain that those kinds of relationships can cause. But you got to understand something. This divorce was before the law. And the Bible, this is a spiritual situation here, and you have to understand the spiritual implications of this, because this was a spiritual decision on God's part. That's why Galatians chapter 4 says, get rid of the slave woman, meaning Hagar, and her son, meaning Ishmael, because the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. So God knew that he was not going to share any parts of Canaan with the Arabs. It was going to be Israel's through Isaac's seed. He wasn't going to share none of that with Ishmael's children. And so, so all the Arabs now part of Ishmael's clan, and all the Jews, by the way, they weren't Jews when Abraham, was around. He was a Hebrew, but it was through his son, Jacob, that whose name was changed to Israel, and we'll see that in a minute, that the whole word Israel came into being, and then through his sons, of course, they have the tribes and all those, the 12 tribes. So that's how the whole nation got born, but a birth. But this was a spiritual decision on God's part. All believers are children of the free woman's seed, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, who is God's promised seed, the one that he promised to give in the Garden of Eden. But God blessed Ishmael anyway, because he was Abraham's son. But now, things are happening in Hagar's life. And here's what she's going to need to find out. Here's what she's going to find out. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. And the eyes of the God who sees, saw Hagar in the wilderness, wondering, afraid, and in misery. So he supplied what she needed because Ishmael was Abraham's son. It says in 21 and verse 15, when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away. That's 100 yards away. For she said, do not let me see the boy die. Who is she talking to? But she's talking to somebody because somebody's listening to her. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard, not her. God heard the lad crying. Why? Because that's Abraham's son. And God made a promise to Abraham about his son Ishmael. He's not going to let nothing happen to Ishmael. And so he hears him crying. And the angel of the Lord and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear. For God has heard the voice of the lad. I know you've been crying out to me, but I heard your son. Where is he? Arise, lift up the lad. Now, that doesn't mean that she went and physically lift up a 17-year-old. He said, hold him by the hand and help him up because he's weak and dehydrated, and I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave to her son to drink. How did she know where to go? God can direct you wherever he needs to direct you. God was with the lad, and he grew up. God was with Ishmael? Yeah. All during his formative years, God was with Ishmael until he grew up and became an archer. And God says, okay, I've done my part. I've watched over this boy. And then what's going to happen next is, next verse, Ishmael is going to be married to an Egyptian. And so his mother, who is an Egyptian, marries her son to an Egyptian. And so It's that cross-pollinization of those nations, man. So you got the Arabs, you know, part with Ishmael, and then you've got Ishmael married to, you know, the Egyptians and stuff. And it's all, but Israel was this nation that God said, I don't want y'all to co-mingle with nobody else. You are mine. You are my people, and you are to stay with me and be distinct from anybody else. What is God saying? He's saying, when we're in misery, He will respond to us. Why? Because of His Son.
Yes.
He responded to Abraham because of Abraham's son.
Yes.
And so He responds to us because of His Son. Now, when God opened Hagar's eyes to help her donkey of a son, I thought about a donkey that wouldn't move after his master started beating on him. So three times, you know, he tried to do something. He tried to curse Israel, this guy named Balaam. He tried to curse Israel. And his donkey, finally, the third time he tried to get his donkey to go forward, God allowed the donkey to speak. Now, you know, sometimes God uses some of those donkeys in our lives. You know, there's no vulgar name for that, but he won't use that. But, you know, sometimes he uses those kinds of people because we won't listen to him. And we're going down the wrong way. He's given us three signs. Don't go. We still want to go. Don't go. Don't go. And then finally he has this donkey of an employee around you who comes up to you and says something crazy. And you go, oh, you know, I think God's talking to me. But I thought about this, and you know what happened? The donkey finally got him to stop, but only after God opened Balaam's eyes to see an angel with a sword about ready to kill him. See, sometimes God opens our eyes and he'll use a donkey of a person because he doesn't want us to be hurt and harmed by the circumstances that are in front of us. Y'all get that? I mean, sometimes we go on headlong. I'm going anyway. And then you get hurt and you go, why am I hurt? Because you didn't listen to the donkey that God put around you. It reminds me of another time, too. God opened Elijah's servant's eyes because Elijah's servant saw a whole mountain full of chariots and horses with all these people coming and surrounding Elijah, and he was afraid. And he went to Elijah and he said, my master, all those horses and men coming up against us. And he was afraid. And Elijah said, do not be afraid. And then he prayed to God. He says, God, open his eyes so that he may see. And so he opened his servant's eyes. God opened Elijah's servant's eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw a whole slew of horses and chariots of fire surrounding them, protecting them from the chariots and the horses that were up in the other mountain. What God is saying is, look, it may look like you're surrounded by the enemy, but I want you to know those that are with you are greater than those who are against you. And that was that's what God wanted Elijah's servant to know. And he wanted him to know, look, don't be looking at those who are against you. Because in the spiritual world, those who are with you are greater than those that you can see. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Man, maybe you need to open your eyes to avoid danger or to see those who are with you. See those who are with you are greater than those who are against you. Hagar wasn't the only person who saw God and lived. Jacob, Isaac's son, he wrestled with God all night at the threshold of the land that God had promised to Abraham, Canaan. If you go back home, you can read chapter 32 and verse 24 and on. And in that chapter, let me tell you how I think sometimes, and some of you probably don't know this, but this verse here helped me think how to be a pastor, how to be a better pastor, because I made some mistakes early on, and I wanted to be a better pastor. And when I ran across this verse of scripture, God showed me a spiritual truth. Because Esau and Jacob, his brother, his twin brother, they were at odds because what Jacob did, he took his birthright because his brother Esau sold his birthright for some stew because Jacob, you know, he could cook pretty good and so anyway, but so the bottom line is this. Esau said to Jacob after they had gotten back together again, because after he wrestled with God all night, he told God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so he wrestled with God all night, and then God blessed him in the morning. And then he touched the socket of his hip, and he limped from that day forward. And then God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. But in that chapter, it said that Esau wanted Jacob, when they got back together again, he wanted Esau to travel with him. And Jacob told Esau, he said, no, my Lord. He said, I have young people. I have a herd of nursing ewes and stuff. He said, if I drive them hard one day, the whole flock will die. And God spoke volumes to me. He said, son, you've been driving the flock too hard, and some of the folk have died. And he said, I want you to travel at the pace of the folks who are spiritual infants so that none of them will die. I want you to be able to handle this flock in a way that everyone will come through whatever you go through okay. And that's been my verse. That's why sometimes I take a long time to do stuff. It's because I don't feel like the people are mature enough to go through it. And so I just wait. And I wait. Because I'd rather wait on the Lord than to get ahead of him. Because if I get ahead of him, y'all going to be in trouble. Because it's going to be my fault. And then I don't want to go and face him and all that. But I tell you this. I boast in the name of the Lord my God. And what name of God have you boasted in recently? Can you boast in him as the Almighty, whose power can accomplish his purpose in you like he did for Sarah and Abraham? The best laid plans of man don't always go as planned, but God's plans never fail. You know how I know that? Because of Jeremiah chapter 29 and 11. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Yes, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Yes. Folks, God has promised to give us a future and a hope. And I've boasted in the Lord who heals because I had cancer. Right. And God, look, I'm telling you what God did. Okay? I remember the day that I got the news and I started playing this song over and over and over again. My wife was here at the church working and I just had a worshipful time listening to this song and I wept for about 2 hours listening to that song, thanking God for bringing me as far as he brought me. And I said, God, if you're not going to use me anymore, thank you for the years you've given me. And you know what happened? I praised him before the victory. And when I got to the doctor and they operated on me and took out the cancer, and then I went back and I had the blood and everything tested again, and they said, you know what? It's not in your blood. I can tell you what's in my blood. It's the blood of Jesus, spiritually. The healing blood of Jesus. That's why I know him as my healer. I know him as a healer. You may not know him as a healer, but I know him as a healer. I also know him as a provider, because when I needed him to provide, he provided for me when nobody else would. I called on my friends and nobody else would. And then one day God says, I'm gonna show you I am God who hears your cry. And one day I got a call from a friend who's out there in California playing golf, and he calls me up and he says, Brother Bernie, God put you in my heart. I said, really? what you doing this early in the morning in L.A.? He says, I was on the golf course, and, you know, you came across my mind. I said, what? He says, yeah. He said, you need anything? I said, I sure do. He said, how much you need? I told him. He said, okay, I'm going to send it to you. I said, put it in the name of the company. I said, don't send it to me, because I can't put it in the bank, because Uncle Sam had a lock on my bank. And, you know, they took all the money out of there, and they got a lien on anything I put in there. And I said, just send it to me in the name of the people. By the way, I took taking care of Uncle Sam. I want y'all to know this. I paid all my bills. I pay on time. I pay my taxes on time. I don't have anything to do with Uncle Sam anymore. I understand that dude can come in and snatch anything he wants. He doesn't have to call you and tell you I'm coming. You just go to the bank one day and find out he's been there. What an uncle to have. Huh? I wouldn't want too many of them uncles, would you? Lord have mercy, Jesus, I tell you the truth. The God who sees will one day allow us to see him. 1 John, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will what? See him just as he is. Right now, I walk by faith and not by sight, but I know he's with me every step of the way. I know he's my provider. I know he's my healer. I know he's the one who comforts me when I'm in affliction. That's who I know. I boast in him. I don't know who you boast in. I remember when a man named Isaiah saw a holy God, he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm ruined, for I have seen the Lord of hosts. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm living among people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But when the angel touched his mouth with burning coals, his iniquity was taken away, and his sin was forgiven. Then the Lord said, and the Lord asked, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Meaning the Trinity. Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Folks, if God has done anything for you, if he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, if he has saved you, you ought to be the first one in line that says, God, who do you need me to go to? Lord, is there somebody that needs the gospel? Send me. I remember how I was before you came and saved me. Send me. Why? Because I am so thankful for what you've done for me. Folks, don't keep the secret of the Lord to yourself. Share it with somebody else, because God is saying, who can I send? Out of all the folks that come to the New Covenant Fellowship on Sunday, is there anybody in there that's willing to say, send me? Is anybody even open up to the thought of being used by me? Or do they just want to come to heaven all by themselves? God wants us to go. Yes, he also wants us to bear one another's burden. Who will go for him? He wants us to be his eyes. He wants us to see the pain around us and the injustices that are all around us. And he wants us to go to those people who are suffering and being mistreated and treated wrongly. Who will you go and share this sticky note? When we grieve, God sees. When we need, God sees. There's somebody that doesn't know that about your God. You can start a conversation just with that. God is also grieved when we don't trust him with our needs or when we speak rotten words that don't edify. Do you know of someone who's been hurt by unwholesome words that didn't meet the need of the moment? Or maybe you have been the recipient of someone's rotten words spoken to you. Maybe you're still hurting as a result of someone's words this week, maybe even this morning. You're still hurting on the inside, thinking, why did they say that like that to me? I want you to know something. God heard and God sees. God heard your cry and he saw what was done to you. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." So you don't have to worry about getting back at nobody because God has got your back. You just let him take care of it and he'll take care of it. Let me close up here. God told the prophet in Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer and seen your prayers, and I will add 15 years to your life because he repented." Hezekiah repented, and that's why God added years to his life. When we repent, God adds joy to this life. He gives you more life, more joy on this earth until it's your time to go because you repented of your sin. Are you willing today to repent so that that joy can come into your life? Maybe you haven't had joy in a long time. God's wanting you to have it. I remember when I was at my lowest point emotionally and spiritually. I trusted in everyone but God. A friend of mine, he was Catholic, and he said, you know, what we do in Catholicism is we have a saint for this, and we have a saint for that, and we have a saint for that, and we have a saint for that. He said, if you pray to this saint, this is the saint that's in charge of employment. And this, and I said, what? And he said, yeah. He said, and I said, well, what do I need? He said, get the rosary, and I'll help you. And I said, oh. I said, so I do the rosary, and I pray to this saint. Yeah. And I'll be employed. Yeah. So I said, okay, I love my friend, but I didn't do that. I prayed to the one and only God I knew. I said, now he's the Godhead three in one, but I called on the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord that I called on was the Lord my provider. I said, God, provide for me because I need you. And you know what God did? God opened the door and brought me down here to Chattanooga. I'm telling you, I don't need a rosary. I don't need a saint. I got God. I got him, and that's all I need. And God is the one who brought me out of that despair. That's when I found out that Psalm 118:8 is my verse. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. In other words, it is better to boast in the Lord than to boast in people that can open a door for you. It is better to boast in the Lord who gave you the job than to boast in the job because you're making money. Because God opened that door, you wouldn't be in there if it wasn't for him. So boast in the Lord. Don't boast in the job. Boast in the Lord. And give God the victory. Because he's the one who opened those doors. And he's the one that can close those doors. The best laid plans of man don't always go as planned. But God's plans never fail. You know why? Because his compassions fail not. And if you're in a wilderness wandering around, God sees and God hears. God sees and he also knows your name. Yes. Look, did he ask Hagar what her name was? He told her what her name was. He said, Hagar, God knows your name. You ain't got to say, oh yeah, by the way, my name, I know your name. I'm all knowing. You ain't got to tell me what your name is. I know your name. I've been waiting for you to be my child so I can give you a new name written in glory. If you're thirsty, wandering in a desert place, God can lead you to where the well of water is that can quench your spiritual thirst. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, from your innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. Now, there are some people that are suffering. So many of them are suffering in silence. On the inside, that they're suffering, but on the outside, they've got this happy face. They're suffering in silence. And I want to help you today. We have a grief share ministry. And I want you to take advantage of this group. These people here are close-knit, bonded people, and they are sharing their things and helping one another, and there's a workbook they go through and all that, and every Sunday they're meeting. I want you to look at this website. I'm going to show it to you. Write this down. Go on the website. When you go to connect, go all the way down to the end of the page, and then click that button, that orange button at the bottom of the page, and connect and fill out the information. And you'll find the grief share as one of those things that you can select. And you can also send us a note immediately. You don't have to go out of here grieving alone. Somebody in here will be more than happy to talk to you. You just let somebody know. Let me know as you're leaving out, and I'll have somebody, because I know them, and I'll have one person pray with you if you need prayer today before you get out of here. I don't want you to leave like you came in. I want you to get some help. And this is supposed to be your spiritual hospital. Okay, a lot of folks come in the church, I'm shouting to Jesus. And you walk out the same way you came in. All messed up. I don't want you to leave the same way you came in. I want you to get some help. And you can go to that website. And I hope you're showing it up on the main thing online so that people can get that too, Constance. I appreciate you. You can fill out that connection card online. And we will connect you to the group. They have had tremendous, tremendous success sharing their emotions and getting healing, because God is a healer and He wants us to be healed. But when we isolate ourselves in a vacuum, we can't get any help. God made us to be a body of community. And when we can share with one another what's going on in our lives, somebody can share something else with you to let you know, this is how I got out of that. You don't know it all. But all of us working together, it's like a cake. I was talking to my wife the other day, and we were talking about something in regard to someone, and I was saying one thing, and she said, well, yeah, I think it was this too. And so I said, yeah, that's right. It's not just one thing that makes the cake the cake. It's not one ingredient. You can't have a cake, you know, if it was just flour. You can't have a cake with just eggs. You gotta have some milk. You gotta have some vanilla extract. I don't even know how to bake, but I know better than that. But it's all of those things working together that makes the cake the cake. It's not one thing that you can make that makes the cake the cake. It's all those things working together. And as long as we are all working together, we can make this family right and whole and connected. And we can go out stronger and helping other people to know what it means to be in the body of Christ who really believe. And who want to help other people? Who want to help carry your load? We want to be a burden bearer for you. So there are certain things that you bear by yourself. That's like a little knapsack. But then there's sometimes you got a two-piece sofa that you're trying to bring up some stairs, and you can't do that by yourself. You can't bear that burden by yourself. You need somebody else, and that's where we come in. We want to help you with that sofa up them stairs, so to speak. Sometimes there's just a backpack that you need to carry for yourself. Other times, there's something that's more weighty that you need to have someone else come and help you with.